Well, most of you know I got to be, you know, a football coach for years, and I love, you know, OSU football, Stillwater High School. You know, football is a great sport, but it's a physical game. It's really that kind of game that people are running into each other and they're running fast, and you have to have protection if you're going to play. In fact, when I was at Mississippi State, I used to purchase all the athletic equipment for the university, and especially football equipment. And that, there's a lot there. When you start thinking about what does a guy wear, you know, I mean, you have a helmet and a mask and the neck pad and the shoulder pads and rib pads and hand pants for the linemen and the hip pads and thigh pads and knee pads and shin guards, special kind of shoes, all kind of things. And then there's all other little things, especially if you got some kind of injury, they add some other pad for you. Well, in the game, you better have the protection or you won't be able to make it. Well, the same is true for the believer in the Christian life. He has given us something for our protection. And we look at this passage, it's really called the armor of God. Warren Wiersbe says, we're going into a battle. It's not a playground, but a battleground. And as we seek to live for Jesus Christ, we need the protection so that we can stand for Christ in a fallen world. And God has provided that protection for us. And Paul is so amazing. You can picture that Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And I want to give you an understanding of how to think about this. Paul was in prison two different times that we know from the scripture. One is in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, four letters that he wrote when he was in prison the first time in Rome. He was there for about 2 years. You see this in the book of Acts. When you picture that, he was in house arrest. He was not in a hole in the ground or anything. He was in house arrest. And so he was there, and he was chained to a Roman soldier. People could come visit him. He could talk to people, except he just couldn't leave. And you can picture him every day chained to the Roman soldier. Now, let me ask you something. If you're the Roman soldier chained to Paul, think about what that's going to mean. Paul say, I've got some good news I'd like to talk to you about. And so you could just go on and on. But what when Paul would write, especially when he wrote this, the armor of God, you can picture him looking over at that Roman soldier and saying, okay, the belt, shoes, breastplate, shield, you know, helmet, sword. He was, that's what he was doing. He was looking at it and going, he was with the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was saying, okay, what about this? And what about this? So we're going to see that as we put on the armor of God. This letter gives us a charge to walk worthy of the call and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do all of that. God has provided everything that we need. 2 Peter 1 says he's provided everything that we need for life and godliness. So he has given us the power to live. That's the Holy Spirit. He's also given us the armor for protection. For the next several weeks, we're going to look at two things. We're going to see the stand against the enemy, which is the devil. That's tonight. We'll look at 10 through 13. And then we're going to see the protection, which is the armor. And before we look at this passage, we want to think about the Christian life. First of all, it is expected. It is expected that believers are to stand for Christ. It's expected for that to be that way. You know, sometimes people say, okay, you trust in Christ, and then the truth is not very many Christians really go on to maturity, and not very many Christians make a big impact for Christ. The truth is, though, you're supposed to. Everybody is. It's expected when a person believes in Jesus Christ, his Savior, they're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They're to make a difference for Christ. They're to be a disciple of Christ. And but we don't see that always. But what we're looking tonight is, if we're going to live for Jesus Christ, we better take the provisions that God has for us. And that's what we're going to see. We're in the world, but we're no longer of this world. We're in a battle. It's a fallen world system, contrary to God, going the opposite direction. We saw that back in Ephesians 2. In fact, in Ephesians 2, he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the world, and you walked according to the lust of your flesh. So that's the battle that we're in. We're going to be, he's going to really kind of highlight it in this passage tonight, and we'll see how that goes. Let me break down the passage for you. Two things. The big section is basically beginning at verse 10 and going through verse 17 is the armor of God passage. That's what everybody says. We're going to look at it this way. 10 through 13 is the charge to stand strong in God's power. That's the armor of God. And then 14 through 17 actually gives the armor. It gives the details. He gives us God's provision. Tonight, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, we'll get the charge, and we'll get a couple of things. Why to charge? How to stand, all those kind of things. And then in the weeks to come, next couple of weeks, we'll really get the other part. Well, let's see the charge. The charge is to stand strong, to stand firm, to put on the armor of God. Notice what he says. Let me just read it. He says, finally, he's summarizing the book. He's putting things to the end here. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, I just want to read the next verse as the thing. He says, put on the full armor of God. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally, he is about to bring the letter to the close. He's told us the great blessings that we have in Christ. He's talked about all these great things. He's talked about our roles, and he's talked about the charge to live worthy. And now he's going to say, if you're going to live worthy, and if you're going to walk worthy, if you're going to do all this, you can't do it in your own strength. It's a spiritual battle. and it can't be in our power. That's why he says, finally, you're going to have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So the command, literally in the Greek, is keep on being strong in the Lord. We might say it this way, be strengthened in the Lord's power. Live in God's power. We know what the power of God is. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Jesus Christ lives inside of us. That's why the Bible says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. That's Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells what? Do we not know our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have Jesus Christ himself inside of us. Actually, we have God the Father inside of us. And so it's we've got God's strength and power. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Keep on being strong. It's not our flesh. It's not our power because we can do nothing there. But it's God's power through us. It's based on our union with Jesus Christ. You realize, and that I'm teaching a group of guys on Thursday morning, our Thursday morning guys, we're talking about the Christian life. And we're in a section talking about, first of all, the change. What happens when we believe in Jesus? We were dead, now we're alive. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We've been placed in Christ. All of that is powerful and true. And because of that, because we're in Christ and because we have the Holy Spirit, we can be strong in the Lord. Our relationship is with Jesus Christ is of supreme importance. Sometimes people think that the only thing that really counts is the fact that you believed in Jesus and you're going to heaven. That is the greatest thing that could ever happen to anyone, that you can believe in Christ and you have eternal life and you're saved forever. But that's just the starting point for those of us who know Christ. I mean, we're from that point on, we're to grow. We're to make a difference for Christ. And so our salvation is by grace through faith, but the Christian life is based on abiding in Christ and growing and making an impact. I think 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his grace. It's powerful. So many believers have tried to live the Christian life in their own power. I'll tell you this story. I didn't understand Christian life, and I didn't understand that you're to live the Christian life in God's power through you. So I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 19, and about 4 to 5 months, 6 months into being a Christian, I was having a lot of trouble because I'd wake up in the morning and I'd say, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to really make a difference today. And then it wouldn't be very long. I'd be sinning, right? And then I would say, what in the world is going on? Because I didn't understand that it was the power of the Holy Spirit through me and not me trying to live a good Christian life. And I remember it got to the point that I remember in the dorm at Delta State when I was in college, I was laying in the bed and I said to myself, I almost wish I'd never heard this about Jesus. Because if I hadn't trusted in Jesus, then I wouldn't have all this pressure to try to live the Christian life. And I can't do it, so I'm defeated. So I was almost wishing that I'd never even heard about going to heaven because I was in this situation. I'm going to heaven, but I can't live good enough for Jesus. Well, I didn't understand. It's not my strength. It's not your strength. You try to live in your strength, you'll be so frustrated. It's God through you. It's when you say, Lord, take me and use me. It's God's power based on the Word of God. And I think a lot of Christians hadn't understood that. That's why he says, finally, you got to be strong in the Lord. Not your strength. Strong in the Lord and his, and it says literally, and in the strength of his might. It could be translated, his mighty strength. This, by the way, this word strength here and the strength of his might, it is never used for human strength. It's always used for divine strength. It's God's strength through us. His working and power. Listen to this. Colossians 1:11. We're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience. He says we are strengthened according to his glorious might. And then Ephesians 1, back earlier in the book, he says, what we would understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's God's power. If you're seeking at all to live for Jesus Christ, and if you think you're doing it in your power, you're going to be so frustrated. You'll wonder why this thing doesn't work. You're saying, this doesn't work. He made me a Christian, but it doesn't work. It works, but it can't be your strength. Our strength is flesh. Our strength fails. But it's his strength. And that's why he says, you got to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We're to be strong in his power. You know what his power is? I tell you how powerful he is. He said, let there be, and there was everything. That's what kind of power he got. He just said, let there be. Let there be light. Let there be this. And there was. That's the kind of strength he has. I'll tell you the kind of strength he has. When he comes back and he wants to remove Satan forever, he will speak and it'll be over. I remember talking to people, and they would say stuff like, well, you know what a battle we're in. Here's Satan and here's God, and boy, it's a battle. It's not a battle. Jesus is not even fighting yet. All he's got to do is speak, and it's over. It's no toss-up. It's not a toss-up. The devil is, God is allowing the devil to be the prince of the power of the air. That's part of God's plan. There's going to come a time when he will speak, and it will be over. Wow. The charge, be strong in God's power. Well, how do we do that? Well, he answers it in verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, he says, literally, clothe yourself with the full armor of God. And he's saying, clothe yourself, put it on. Idea is wrap yourself around in God's armor. We might say it this way, get dressed by wrapping ourselves in the clothes, which is the armor of God. That, the Greek word for clothes means to be wrapped around. It's like he says, okay, put on your stuff. Put on your stuff. And he says it kind of special here. He says, put on the full armor of God. You notice he didn't say put on the armor of God. He says, put on the full armor of God. When I was coaching one time, SEC had changed some rules, and for a while guys would go on without what they call a tail pad. It's a little pad that goes right back here, and guys would not wear them because they kind of slowed you down a little bit, but they're really dangerous. If you ever get hit back there, it could paralyze you. And I remember we had guys going out, and we had to say, no, you got to come with that pad back on. You got to put on the full equipment to go out. You got to put on the full armor to go out. You can't say, I'll just take the shield of faith. Or I'll just take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. There's more to it. If you're going to stand for the Lord, if you're going to stand strong. And so he says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you'll be able to stand and be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's a special Greek word for full armor there. It's panoplane. It means heavy armor. It means everything necessary. In recent weeks, of course, we saw the Chronicles of Narnia and the big battle at the end. You know, everybody's got all the armor on. And then last night I was just flipping through the TV, and here was the final part of Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, and it's that big battle. And all these people have all this armor things on. They have these things coming down covering their faces. And you think, wow, they're going to battle. Well, let me tell you, go to battle, you better have it all on. You remember when Goliath fought David? The best that he could tell, Goliath had a helmet, but he didn't have anything covering right here. See, some of those guys had these things that came down right here, but maybe Goliath didn't think he needed that. And the Bible says that the rock hit him right there in the forehead and sunk in. He really wished he'd have had something covering that. David would probably hit him right in the eye and killed him anyway, you know, if we had something covered. So it wouldn't matter. But he says, you got to put on the full armor. Now, as we think about it, I guarantee you, he went, put on the full armor. Move over. I can't see what you got on. Put on the full armor of God. You can just see that. And he says, so that you'll be able to stand firm. Be strong in God's armor. How? So that you can stand firm against the devil. Well, you will stand. The word stand firm actually means to be anchored. You remember the song, Standing on the Promises? We don't sing many hymns much, you know, but that's an old famous hymn, Standing on the Promises. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand on the promises of God. He says, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, two things I want you to think about. What are schemes and who is the devil? Well, what are schemes? You know, schemes are their tricks. Methodeus is the Greek word for scheme there, and we get the word method. He says, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the methods. Some of you may have grown up in the Methodist denomination. Why are they called Methodist? Because they had a method. You know what their method was? They changed a little bit over recent years, but they had a method right at the beginning with Wesley and those guys. Here's what they said they were going to do. They said, we're going to go and we're going to lead people to Christ, and then we're going to get them into small groups, and we're going to teach the Bible and train them. That was their method. That's why they were called the Methodist, because they had a method. A pretty good method, wasn't it? Doesn't that sound pretty good, like what you're supposed to do? He says, put your full armor of God on so that you'll be able to stand firm against the methods. You know what his method is? You know what the bottom line method is? He's a liar. John 6:44, I think, says he's a liar from the beginning. His methods are lies and tricks. James Penn Lewis writes that Satan's war on the believer can be summed up in one phrase: the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. He works behind cover. The second question is, who is the devil? Well, you could just say he's a liar. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says his workmen, his people, come and he's described as an angel of light. Let me tell you, if you think the devil is some weird thing in red underwear and a pitchfork and horns and all that, you know, that's all wrong. And every time you see these movies and they've got the devil coming in, he's some grotesque being, he's not going to approach you that way. In a spiritual battle, he's going to approach you with something that looks good, something that's attractive. Let me tell you, we talked about this in our study, in the 2-2 study, when we look at the fall of man and the serpent approached Eve. And this is before the fall. The serpent wasn't on his belly. We don't know what the serpent looked like. But it wasn't hideous, because when Eve talked to him, you didn't see her going, "Ew, ooh, what are you? What are you?" Didn't see that at all, did we? And also another thing that may surprise you, she wasn't surprised that the animal talked to her. A lot of things were different before the fall. So when the devil's going to approach you and his schemes and his plan, it's not going to be some grotesque thing, because that won't attract you. It'll be right in an area that you're attracted to. He'll get you. Put on the full armor of God, and he'll get you unless you put on the full armor of God, since you'll be able to stand firm against the methods of the devil. He's a liar. You know, there are 31 different names of this being in the Word of God. Let me give you a few of them. He's called the Wicked One, the Devil, Satan, Liar, Power of Darkness, Serpent, the God of this World, Murderer, Great Red Dragon, Father of Lies, Beelzebub, Adversary, and the Enemy. That's just some of the names. Peter says he's a roaring lion seeking who may it devour. What are some of his lies, his methods? Here's some of them right here. People, he wants people to think that he really doesn't exist. There's no such thing. There was a survey the other day. I got George Barna. I quoted some of it in Sunday school. And they asked questions like, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the devil? It's so amazing that there were like 70-something percent of the people they interviewed said they believed in Jesus Christ and that they believed in angels, but only 30-something percent believed in a little that there was a devil. That's part of his plan, is that there's no such thing, no such real thing. Some of his schemes is he never wants an unbeliever to trust in Jesus Christ. He doesn't care how religious you are. In fact, he hopes you're religious. The more religious you are, the less likely you'll trust in Christ. See, if you go into church and thinking that by going to church and getting baptized and doing good that you're on your way, what do you need Jesus Christ for? What are you going to look for anything else? He would rather have you in church every Sunday believing your good works will save you than to have you in the gutter knowing that you're lost. See? Third, he wants believers to think that they can't be used. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have sinned and then say, I don't know if God will ever use me after what some of the things I have done? That's exactly what he wants you to think. He wants you to think you're out of the game. You might as well come over here and take your armor off, because you're not in the game. You're not even getting back in the game. Let me tell you what, you're going to get back in the game if you want to get back in the game. And you know what he really wants us to think? Sin can't really hurt you. It can't, because see, everybody does it. It can't really hurt you. And listen, it's really just between you. And nobody's going to know about it anyway. And hey, listen, you're only going to do it one more time. Right? I mean, this is your last time. When you think you're going to do it, you say, this is like the last time I'm going to do this, because I've made up my mind that I'm not going to do this. And so it really won't hurt you. Luther's wrote that his craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. That's a mighty fortress is our God. Well, let me give you some truths to go along with the schemes. The truth is, he does exist. He wants people to believe he doesn't exist. He does exist. He's evil. He's a fallen angel. He has those names. Unbelievers can't be good. See, what he wants you to think is you can be good. Look, God loves you. He sent Jesus Christ. Faith brings salvation. See, it's not our goodness. It's Jesus Christ. Third thing. is that believers are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he wants you to think you can't do it. He wants you to think it's over. Let me tell you, I remember, and don't tell anybody I said this, I remember that I trusted in Christ when I was 19, and I didn't start growing until I was about 25, 26. And when I started growing, it was the greatest time of my life. I offered my life to Christ for service. And I mean, you talk about taking off. I was growing. I was studying. I was doing everything. And it was just so fantastic. And then I did something wrong. And I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong when I did it. And then, of course, what did I do? Immediately after I did it, I confessed my sin. And the Bible says what? He's faithful and just to what? Forgive me and cleanse me. And, you know, I knew that. But you know what I thought? I said, after all that God has done for me, not only saved me, but now been using me and I've been growing, and then I would do that, he probably won't use me anymore. Because I really let him down. That's exactly what the devil wanted me to think. And I remember being down for about 2 or 3 days. And I know you can't really tell when I'm down, but I was down. And Nap was there. And Nap said, what's the problem with you? He said, you're down. I said, yeah, I'm down. What's the problem? And I didn't tell him exactly what I did. I just said, you know, I messed up. And, you know, he said, did you confess it? Yeah. He said, what's your problem? Well, I just don't know what God's going to do. Well, he used me. And Nap said, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He doesn't want you to be all fired up. He doesn't want you to think God will use you. He wants you to think that you're going to need to get out of the game and sit over there. But God will use you. You've been created for good works. We can serve God in His power. He will take our lives and use them. Listen, it is never too late. I don't care what anybody's done. It's never too late. As long as you got breath and as long as God has you on this earth, if you want to live for Him, He will use you for His glory. And I mentioned it this morning. Listen, I guarantee you that not only will He use you, but He will use you beyond what you could even imagine. You remember the last thing that He wants you to believe, that sin won't bother you, it's not a big deal? Sin will kill you. It'll kill you. It takes you further, costs you more, and it's never as good. See, that's the problem. It's never as good as you think it's going to be. And it takes you further than you ever thought it would. And it costs you more. I had a friend who was working his way through seminary. I've told this story before, and he was delivering bread with a bread truck. He'd drive around. This is where he'd get up real early in the morning. He'd drive, put the bread at the places, get through, then he'd get to go up going to school. Well, what happened, though, is he would go to the bread place, you know, to the little stores, and he would take the bread in, and there were those magazines that were there. You know what kind of magazines? And he saw those magazines, like Playboy magazine and those kind of magazines. And he started, you know, looking real quick while, you know, the paper was writing down, yeah, how many loaves of bread I got you, okay. And so then he began to look at these magazines. And then he began to buy the magazines. And then, after he got through his delivery, he noticed in some parts of Dallas, there were movie theaters called XXX movie theaters. Which, you know, what kind of stuff is in there. And he began to sneak in there. All the time saying, guess what? This is the last time I'm doing this. And he was a good friend of mine. And somehow, I don't exactly remember how I found out, but me and another friend, we found out and we talked to him and said, what do you think you're doing, man? Well, you know, I don't know. It started off as just looking at a little magazine. And now he's in XXX movies. And can't stop. And you know what it'll do? It will cost you more and take you further than you ever thought. Because you think it'll just be one time to look at this. And in our lives, sin, you say, I'm just going to do this one time. Or this is not a big deal. It's just, and before you know it, it has you. And it'll take you further and it will cost you more. I told the story to the guys on Wednesday morning, Thursday morning. Borger, Texas, years ago. There was a group of people that had been in a church, and the church had gone liberal, and so they wanted to start a church, and they called Dallas Seminary, and Dallas Seminary sent some professors up there, and they helped form the church, and they started the church. It was the church I was in when I was there, Faith Covenant, and the thing, they had not had a pastor or anything, and they got it going, and they had about 5 or 6 or say maybe 10 families, and they had about 30 people, and they got to the point where they thought they could have a pastor, and they hired this guy. And he was a guy that knew the Bible and taught it verse by verse and everything. Hold to the grace message of salvation and everything. And he came there and he began to teach. And in that part of northern Texas, that part in the panhandle, they had not seen anybody teach the Bible like that. And all of a sudden people started going. And that little church went from about 50 people to about 250 people in just a matter of about a year. And people were coming from all over to hear this Bible teaching. And it was going fantastic. And then one Sunday, as he was teaching, this woman came and sat on the very front row. And then she came up to him afterwards and said, can I meet with you? I have some problems, and I'd like to just talk with you. And he said, sure, sure, I'm a pastor. That's what I do. And she met more than once with him. In fact, a number of times with him. And one day, one of the elders in the church was driving around town, and they saw the pastor's car parked in front of this woman's house at like 10 in the morning. And so they called the pastor, and they said, what is your car doing there? You know, after he got back to church, and they went in to see him, and he said, the truth is, I'm having an affair with this woman. See, it started out as nothing. It was, she was in the office and she was attractive. And so I know you're not supposed to counsel women but once. And you're supposed to protect yourself because you have to have somebody else there when you meet and counsel. But, you know, once or twice, it's okay if we're by ourselves. And I know I'm not supposed to counsel her more than once, but she needs help. And so it takes you further than you ever thought. And it costs you more. Guess what? He didn't get to be the pastor of that church anymore. It was a big blow, not only to that church, but that whole area. Because they all said, what happened to that Bible teaching guy that taught so good? And if you think that any of you in this room and me, if you think we're immune from anything that could grab us and take us further and cost us more, and is never as good, you're fooling yourself if you don't think it could happen to you. Every one of us. That's why he says you better put on the full armor of God so you can stand firm against these methods. The methods. We're in a spiritual battle. He goes on to describe this battle. Look what he says. For our struggle, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I want you to understand something. People are not the enemy. People aren't the enemy. We sometimes think the people are the enemy. I don't like them. I don't like them. It's not. They're not the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 2, remember I quoted it a while ago? We walked according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a spiritual battle. It's a fallen world system controlled by the devil. Our battle's not against people. They're blinded. When people look like they're opposed to everything we're doing, they're dead in sin. They don't have a clue what's going on. They're not the enemy. It's rulers, it's powers, it's spiritual forces of darkness, it's forces of wickedness in heavenly places. All of these are terms used for angels, angelic forces. Notice it's darkness as opposed to light. Paul was told by Jesus Christ that he would send him to tell people about Jesus so they would go from death to life and from darkness to light. We're in a spiritual battle, and you're going to have to put on the armor of God because you're not wrestling against human beings. You're wrestling against spiritual forces. So the charge, put on the full armor of God. You got to be strong, and basically the charge is be strong in God's power. How? You got to put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can stand against the schemes of the devil. He restates the command in verse 13. Look what he says. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Notice, not just the armor of God, the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. and having done everything, to stand firm. He says, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand strong, so that you'll be able to resist. The key word, and we're going to come back to it, is in the evil day. In the evil day. He says, we live in a fallen world. Paul says, make the most of our time because the days are what? Evil. He says, resist in the evil day. We put on the full armor of God. I want you to understand something, and this is not what a lot of people teach, but I think is what the Bible teaches. The armor of God is defensive. All of it is defensive. See, I hear people say, put on the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, and then you're going to go after the devil. The armor of God is all defensive, even the sword of the Spirit. Because when the devil tempted Jesus, what did Jesus use to deal with him? The word of God. He used Deuteronomy, basically. By the way, we're not going after the devil. There are a lot of people who teach, especially from the charismatic view, that we're going after the devil and we put on the armor of God and we're going to hunt him down and we're going to go bind Satan. We don't bind Satan. Well, you don't want to mess with him. You don't even want to get close to him. I spoke one year at a meeting, and right before I spoke, there was a singing group from another church in town, and their group got up to sing, and one of their songs was, we're going to go stomp, stomp, stomp all over the devil. That was the song. And part of the song was, we're going to go get him. We're going to go get him. And they were all pretty excited about going after the devil. And let me tell you, I don't want to go after him at all. In fact, I don't want to even deal with him. You remember that in Jude verse 12, when Michael the archangel had to deal with him, he said, the Lord will deal with you. If Michael the archangel is not going after him, you don't want to go after him. We put on the full armor of God so we can stand. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour, but resist him. You don't go look for him, you resist him. You put on the full armor of God, you know, you can stand when his schemes come. You're not trying to hunt him down. Leave that to the Lord. And I remember, Lord's all he's going to do is speak and it's going to be over. We just recently in Sunday school talked about some end times things, looking at the ministry of Christ. Revelation 19:11, the heavens open. Here comes Jesus Christ coming back. We're coming with him. He's the one doing all the fighting. We're back going, go after it. Yeah, have a good time. We're back over here. That's right. We don't do the fighting. We don't do the fighting then. We don't do the fighting now. I mean, against the devil. We're not going after him. We're putting on the full armor of God. Do you realize that James says, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, submit to God, draw near to him, then resist the devil. See, the way you resist the devil is you getting as close to God as you can get. You put on the full armor of God. You know God. You know his word. You're standing there saying, I'm okay because I'm by the Lord. You don't go out looking for the devil. So he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, the days that are evil now. You're resisting. And having done everything, put it on, stand firm. Now, in the next couple of weeks, what is it that we put on? Well, we put on truth. We put on righteousness. We put on the gospel of peace. We put on the shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. And we take the word of God. That's how we stand. We're going to see those six pieces of armor in the next 2 to 3 weeks. We'll put it together and see how it fits. Notice, having done everything, referred to putting it all on, then stand firm. That's what you do. We've seen the charge. Be strong in God's power. How? Put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can stand firm against the devil in our spiritual battle. So let's see our applications. Let's live in God's power, not our own power. It's not our power. Victory in the Christian life is God's power through us. That's why Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, be strong in God's power. That's what it's all about. You're to live the Christian life not in your power, but God's power. He lives in us. We're to be filled with the power. Second, how do we do this? Let's put on the armor of God. Put it on. You're in a spiritual battle. You better put it on. We're not fighting people. We're fighting against the enemy, is the devil and his demons. It's a spiritual battle. And finally, why do we do this? So we can stand against the enemy. We can resist. Just remember that word, resist. we're to stand firm against the enemy. John Wesley, who was one of those Methodists, had that method. Here's what he writes. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Put your armor on. Strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and his mighty power, who is the strength of Jesus. Trust in that we are more than conquerors. Stand in his great might with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight, the panoply for God. For strength to go on, wrestle, fight, and pray, defeat the powers of darkness, and win the well-fought day. Are you ready to stand for Jesus Christ? Are you ready to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called? Are you ready to live out who you are as in Jesus Christ? The only way you're going to do it is you're going to have to put on armor so you can go to the battle. And you got to stand firm, because you're not going out after it. You're standing firm, guarding and protecting. Dwight Moody said this: I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. Every one of us in this room, you can make an impact for Christ which is beyond what you could imagine. And he will use you. If you'll just tell him, Lord, I want to stand strong. I want to be used by you. I want to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. I want to put on the full armor of God so I can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because my full battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces, darkness, and heavenly places. So put on the full armor of God so you may resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. May we be strong in God's power as we put on the armor that God supplies so that we can stand and resist in the spiritual battle and gain the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, as we look at this, that we want to stand strong and we want to put on the full armor of God and we want to be strong in your strength and we want to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because we're not wrestling against people. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness. So we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand. Lord, thank you for the believers in this room, and thank you that we can live not in our power but your power. And we do that as we put on your armor so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. May we do that, Lord. May we make a difference for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.